Digging deeper, John 4, 5 to 26 is our text today. This is the third Sunday in Lent, and as we go through Lent, we're remembering Jesus' sufferings in many ways. We remember, too, how it relates to our suffering, and sometimes we're touching on the suffering that we go through, the different things that we go through. Last week, we heard a conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus, a religious leader, someone who knew God's word, but as he heard Jesus and saw the things that he was doing, he was finding something new in Jesus' work and teaching. And so he came to have a conversation with him and found something he probably wasn't expecting. Today we have another conversation, but this time it's someone who we might say is on the opposite end of the social spectrum. It's a woman who is an outcast, or maybe very nearly an outcast. We might think of her in those ways. And as we think about this conversation, as we listen to the conversation that is here, there's a few details that's good to be thinking about. First of all, we're going to hear about Samaria and the Samaritans. And this is a group of people that lived primarily between Judea, where Judah used to be before, where Jerusalem was, the capital of Israel, of Judah, and then also Galilee, where a lot of Jews settled as they came back from exile to the north. In between was Samaria, and it was the center of what had been the northern kingdom of Israel when the kingdom was split in the Old Testament. And as they were taken to exile first, others were brought in. And so they mixed. They married between them. And so they were kind of a mixed people. And that's the way the Jews looked at them. Half Jewish, kind of. They had the first books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, as we call it. They had those at least, but really not much else as far as the rest of the Old Testament. And so that is what they looked to for guidance as much as they did towards worshiping God. We also hear reference to Jacob and Joseph here, ancestors of the Jewish people and of the Samaritans in that Israelite portion of who they were, of their ancestors. We have Jacob, who was also named Israel, and that's who the nation was named after. We have also Joseph, representative often of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, those that broke away from Judah and David as their king and the worship of God in Jerusalem. So we have mention of them. We have this mountain, not named, but this mountain refers to the Mount of Gerizim, which was nearby the village where this conversation takes place. There is some worship laid out, some early worship for the Israelites laid out that involved this mountain and reading the words of the law of God from that mountain and another one across. They would kind of have a call and response between these two mountaintops nearby. And so that's made reference to as well in this conversation. Something, a place that actually there was a Samaritan temple built, which then later on, so that was about, 500 years before Jesus' time, and then 100 or so years before, a Jewish ruler who was in power destroyed that temple, saying, no, that's false pagan worship, and so the temple was destroyed. But that memory is still there, and worship still happened for the Samaritans on that mountain. And then you have Jerusalem mentioned as well, the place that God had named as a place where he would be worshipped. The temple was constructed there as a place to worship the true God, as a place where he had determined that humans would come to worship him, that his people would worship him. So we hear those things, keep those things in mind as we go through this conversation. And as we're going through, listen to how Jesus digs deeper as he is in this conversation, and how the woman that he's talking to digs deeper as well. John 4, 5 to 26 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as you are able. John 4, 5 to 26, reading in Jesus' name. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, Will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. He told her, Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am He. I am He. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word to us. Thank You for this conversation that we get to listen in on. And as we hear how this exchange went and how both of these people dig a little bit deeper, I ask that You would help us to do the same in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the kids, any of the kids that want to come up to the front. Come on up, guys. All right. Come on up. Yeah. Hey, I want to ask you guys, have you ever had a conversation where you maybe thought something was a secret, and then it turns out that the other person knows something about it? Have you ever had that happen? Maybe your parents ask you something, and you think you hid, but you know, maybe you took something you shouldn't have taken, and you thought it was a secret, and then they ask you about it, and you realize, oh, maybe they know what happened. Have you ever had that happen? No, nobody wants to admit it, of course, right? Well, I'll let you just sit with that and think. You don't have to admit it. Sometimes there are things that we're happy to tell other people about ourselves. Sometimes there are things that we maybe don't want to tell other people. And do you think that Jesus knows about those things that maybe we want to not tell anybody about? Yeah, He knows all about them, right? Is that a good thought, or is maybe a little bit? Are you a little bit nervous about that, knowing that Jesus knows all about it? Does it make you a little bit nervous? What if you knew that there was somebody? What if you had the thought that your parents know everything about everything that you're thinking? That would be a little scary, wouldn't it? Yeah, I don't. Oh, security cameras? Are you going to put some security cameras all over your house so your parents can figure out what you're doing all the time?
No.
No? You won't do that? Oh, you'd rather not be any there, right? You want to get rid of them. Yeah. There are things, see, that's the thing with us, right? There are things we do wrong and we don't want anybody to know about them, right? We don't want to get in trouble. We don't want to be wrong. But when Jesus knows about the things that we do, He doesn't just know about them and He doesn't just punish us for them, but He loves us and He took the punishment for them. And so He's able to forgive us. So we can actually talk to Jesus about the things that we maybe want to keep secret, but we know that he already knows about, because we know he will forgive the things that we do. So we're thinking about this conversation that Jesus had with this one particular request here. Yeah, you can hand out some others. Why don't you go down to that end and hand some of them out? Okay, thanks for coming up. You guys can go back to your seats here. All right, thanks for coming up, guys. All right. Well, as we think about this conversation, we might think about the things that we might not want people to know about in our lives. I'm sure there are many of them, or at the very least, there are some of them, right? Things that we might not want people to know. One evening, I was sitting at a dorm room in Fergus Falls. I lived in the Hillcrest High School dorm. I was not going to school there, but I was working in the cafeteria and working with our youth ministries department. And I remembered that the day before, I had taken some kids from the dorm to Burger King, and right next door was Dairy Queen. And I went over to Dairy Queen after picking up their food at Burger King, and it was closed. And I said, I'm coming back tomorrow. And all day I was thinking, I got to get to Dairy Queen. And then I realized as I was sitting there, Dairy Queen's closing in 20 minutes. I better get over there. So I hopped in the car and did not pay attention to the speed that I was driving, which I normally do, but I did not that day. And I drove down the street faster than I should have been, probably about 15 miles an hour faster than I should have been. And as I went, you know, it's 10 blocks, 8 blocks, something like that. It's not that far. And as I drove down the road, I went past a traffic light, and I saw some lights go on from a police officer. And so I pulled over, and as I was sitting here, I looked at Dairy Queen right there, closing. You know, I did not get my Dairy Queen that night. But the other thing is, there's more details I could tell you about that story, but for our purposes here, the main detail that's important here is, as I was sitting there with the police officer talking to me, somebody that I knew from church came driving by and was looking at me, and I thought, oh no, what am I doing here? You know, so some of those things that we'd rather nobody knew, right? What if everybody knew all of those things? Well, as we're thinking about this conversation that Jesus had, the setting here is about noon. Jesus and his followers had arrived near this village, this Samaritan village, and we find out, you know, a couple sentences in, that Jesus' disciples all went into the town to buy food. Jesus stayed behind to rest. You know, why that was the case, we don't really know. Maybe it's because, you know, at this point, Jesus was doing most of the work, you know, and his disciples were just learning. Maybe that's why. He needed a break. You know, we don't know why it ended up this way exactly, unless perhaps it was planned this way. But they went to get food. Jesus stayed at the well. And then along came a woman at this time to get water from the well. And there's some things that we might note that we can find out already about this woman just based on some of the details of the story. The first thing is, the fact that she was coming at this time of day tells us something. It would have been normal for people to be coming out in the morning to get water that they would be using for the day, but she's coming out at this time. She's also coming alone. And though it doesn't tell us at this point, we get the sense that she's alone and not with other women coming out there because she's not welcome with them. That's the sense that we get. She's socially unacceptable. Maybe an outcast, maybe not quite. Maybe we wouldn't say quite an outcast, but at least socially unacceptable. And we find out later why that is as we go through this conversation. So she comes out. She gets the water from the well. And as she's doing that, we might imagine that she got the water out of the well. So she has that water there ready to take back, to carry back. And Jesus asks her, "Will you give me a drink of water?" And now, maybe we would think, well, that would be a normal request. But the social interaction here makes that not normal. And we can tell by her response to Jesus' request. And she objects to it. And she says, "But you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And John explains to us that Jews do not associate it with Samaritans, so that's one part of it. Why would he do that? She's a woman also. She's there alone. He's there alone. That would be a little abnormal for him to do as well. And possibly even just going to a woman to ask for a drink in that way. So there are these objections. Why would he do that, considering who he is and who she is? And we note in Jesus' response then that this woman here is looking right now just at the surface. What are the surface details of this interaction? Jesus immediately goes deeper than just the surface. Just like he did with Nicodemus, as we saw last week. He goes deeper in his conversation. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for water, you would have instead asked him, and he would have given you living water. And now she's curious about this. All right, I see the surface details. Now there's something else introduced here. What is this all about? What is this thing about living water? Like Nicodemus was also curious as Jesus first introduced a new idea to him. There's something more, but what is it? And so just like Nicodemus did, he used kind of a natural argument of, you know, that's kind of weird. That's kind of a weird thing to say. So he responds with that, with the natural argument of this. And so does this woman here, probing this statement with the natural idea, the natural consequences of this, or the conclusions that she might draw. And she says, you can't draw any water from here. You have nothing to do that with. See, she's keeping it at, she's looking at the physical nature of it. And she says, the well is deep, and you can, there's nothing that you have that would help you to draw water out. And then she turns to his statement too, and she says that, you know, he's talked about living water. Living water, what does that mean? And, you know, it apparently he's talking about something different than just the normal water that's here. And so she asks the question, are you greater than our father Jacob? The one who gave us this well, long ago he dug this well, and he was satisfied with the water that came out of it, and his sons drank from it, the livestock was watered with it, they were satisfied, they were refreshed by the water. Here, are you greater than our father Jacob to give us something else? And what comes to mind in Jesus' response here to me is maybe you've seen some of those memes or things like that that say, for example, tell me you're Minnesotan without saying you're Minnesotan, right? Have you seen some of those? Tell me you're this without saying that you're that, right? And so Jesus' response here is kind of like, tell me you're greater without saying that you're greater, right? It's kind of his response. He says, anyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but those who drink the water that I give will never thirst. In fact, the water in them will spring up, welling up to eternal life. And so Jesus, in effect, is acknowledging, yes, I am greater. I am greater. This is what, it's a different type of water. I'm offering you something different here. It is greater, even to eternal life. The woman, we can imagine her thoughts here as she responds to that statement. You know, that's great. That's great. That's wonderful. She says, I don't need to, give me this water so that I don't need to keep coming here for water. I'm not going to be thirsty and come here. Now, we might just hear that physical thirst need. Yeah, if we never have to drink water again, wouldn't that be nice? We don't have to worry about that. We could go through a desert and not worry, right? Oh, I got water. I don't need to worry about that. But we might also hear in her response a little bit of what it means for her. Also, socially, if she doesn't have to come here to draw water, she doesn't have to worry about the time of day that she comes out. She doesn't have to worry about whether there are other women that will come out to the well with her. None of those things need to be a concern for her anymore. And maybe it gives her just a little bit of a relief of the problems that she has in life, in addition to physical thirst. Well, so far in this conversation, Jesus has been offering her some really good news. And we might think, especially in a Lutheran church, we like to look at the distinction of law and gospel, and often we think of the law, the problem, what's wrong with us coming first, and then there's a response of the good news, and there's something that's appropriate about that. Sometimes the good news comes first, and then we dig a little bit deeper with what the problem is. And that's what Jesus does here. Jesus has offered her good news, but he's only at the very surface of it so far. He's talking about water, and she has this idea of physical water that can help her. And then he goes deeper than that. He started with a taste of the gospel, but in order to really receive what he's offering, she needs to understand the law and the problem that she has more further. And so he goes deeper, and he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." Now, some might think he was doing that because he wanted to explain these things more fully with her husband there. I think it's more so that Jesus knew exactly where he was going with this conversation, and he knew what this woman needed to experience in order to truly receive the water that he was offering her. Go call your husband and come back. Uh-oh. Now, she just has a simple response, as John records it for us. "I have no husband." But think about the reaction inside of her as she's hearing that. Go call your husband and come back. Especially when we hear the response that Jesus gives. Jesus tells her exactly what she means by that. "You're right. You have had 5 husbands. And the man you now have is not even your husband." Well, there are many implications about this socially and why that may be, and we don't need to get into all of them, but the fact is, that's what has made her an outcast. That's what has made her come out to draw water alone at this time of day. And Jesus says, "What you have said is quite true." Imagine the woman hearing this, hearing a description of what's wrong in her life. And then Jesus says, that's true what you said about not having a husband. And we might stop and ask the question, is Jesus going a little deeper? I would say a little deeper is not quite the right description for it. Jesus isn't holding back here, is he? As he goes deeper into her life, he's probing into the deepest secrets that she would love to have and hold and keep secret from the world. And as we think about what Jesus is doing here, we might ask the question for ourselves, what would that look like for me? What would that look like for you? What would it look like to go deeper like that? Is there something that is maybe in your life that kind of is some sort of public disgrace that you would rather people not know about? Or maybe the only things that we can think of are those that are secret, but we do have them, and they're not secret to God, not secret to Jesus. What would it look like if our life was probed in this way? We hear her response, and we might think that her response is a deflection, an evasion of an answer to this thing that Jesus presented. But it might be, and I think it's maybe more likely, that her response is actually somewhat getting to the point that Jesus is getting to. She responds by saying, not addressing what he just said, but by saying, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. You have something on me here. I didn't tell you about this, but you know about it. I don't think there's any other way that you could have known about this. There's something about you. I can't really hide this. We're addressing here my problems. It's not really comfortable for me, but I can see you know about me. Okay, let's address them. And let's think about this as this woman kind of on the same track of where Jesus is going with this, in a way. I have these problems. I know about them. It's obvious that you know about them. What am I supposed to do about it? What can I do about it? Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She's saying, we have this mountain here. We have been taught to worship here, worship has been done here, and you Jews are telling us, no, that's not acceptable. But to go worship in Jerusalem, I'm not welcome there. The Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem will not welcome me into the temple to worship God as you say that we must. If I have this problem and I want this living water, how do I fix this? How do I fix this? Now we've dug deeper. The law is felt. She wants the living water. She wasn't ready for it quite yet, but now she is seeing her need. And now that we have dug deeper into this woman and her circumstances and her situation and her life, we dig deeper into Jesus. A time is coming, he says, when you worship the Father, neither on this mountain, so worshiping what you don't know on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, worshiping what we know because we're worshiping what was revealed to us, how God designed it, because salvation is from the Jews. There's a time coming, and it's now come, he says even. The change is already happening, or something different is taking place. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's who he's looking for. Because God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Now the reality is that that's not new. Reality is that that was always the case. God had designated a place for worship, but all through the Old Testament, he tells the people, it's not about the place. Yes, I named this place to come worship me, but it's really about what's in your heart and acknowledging what's true. And so it's always been the case, but it's going to start looking a little bit different now. Now we hear him talk about worshiping in truth. And it's important to realize that this is not a kind of subjective look at truth, as in what he's saying is worshipers need to be really true and honest in their worship. That they need to be sincere worshipers. The truth part of this is that the worship needs to be based on what is reality, what is true. And what Jesus is not spelling out here, but we find from the rest of the gospel, is what has Jesus done for us? That's the truth that is the foundation of true worship, is not being sincere in our worship. That comes in the other part of it, but the reality that it's based on truth of what Jesus did for us. The digging deeper of what's our problem and how Jesus took that on himself. And then we find in spirit. And here we have the internal repentance and renewal, not just some external ritual of worship. And because Jesus is going to fulfill everything that was promised in the Old Testament, the place of worship will no longer be necessary. Jerusalem, coming there in worship, will no longer be necessary because that place will be replaced by Jesus, who is now present with us. The woman wants that as she hears this good news. Here is something for me. I don't have to worry about this worship that I'm told is no good on this mountain nearby. I don't have to worry about going to worship God in a place that I'm not welcome. I can worship God in the truth of what he does for me. She wants it. She says that she knows that Messiah, and it's translated for us, and in Greek, it was translated into Greek, Christ, it would be the Greek term. That means the same thing as the Hebrew Messiah. Messiah is coming, and he will explain everything. She's like, this is going to happen. Okay, you're getting me excited for what I can have, or what I can receive in this worship, this good news. And now she hears the best news. She thinks she still has to wait. And Jesus replies, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. He holds forgiveness for her. He has dug deeper into her life, and he has found her true shame. But he revealed deeper things about himself, and she has found forgiveness. Her people wouldn't accept her. The Jewish people certainly would not accept her, but Jesus would. And as we think about this, and we think about our own lives, we might ask the question, what is unacceptable about you? What is unacceptable about me? What shame do you and I have that we would rather people not know? Jesus digs deeper to find it. And then he digs even deeper to show you his forgiveness. He digs deeper in himself so that we might find his forgiveness. And he offers that forgiveness to you and he offers an invitation to you to receive it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this conversation of someone who was truly hurting and in shame and outcast. And though we may not be in the same situation in our life in general, we do know those things in our life that are not good to look at, that we are maybe ashamed of. We thank you that you dig deep enough to find those things and also dig deep enough within yourself, within what Jesus did, in order to offer us forgiveness. We ask that you would help us to trust you in that and to come to you with every shame that we may have so that we may be forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.